point forward. And that's to stay rightly related to the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you a question? What place does the life of Christ have inside of you? Two things that he emphasized here in this text. He said in verse 3, I believe, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Two things he was saying. Number one, you're going to know the indwelling of my life. The branch has no life of its own. Now, here's American Christianity, and don't take offense to what I'm going to say, because I'm giving you from God's point of view, and I know what preachers mean when they say that we would like for you to give your life to Christ. And we invite people, and we say, come give your life to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But there's two Greek words used for life in the New Testament. One is the Greek word psychos, and the other is the Greek word zoe. I have a granddaughter. She is at my house now, right now. I live at the coast, and she is there with my daughter and their family, and her name is Zoe. She is now going to be 16. I can't believe that. She's a preet. She was born. She's a little preet. But Zoe, and she was named that because my daughter asked me when she's going to have her. She said, Dad, what would be a good name for my daughter? I said, Zoe. And she said, what does that mean? I said, it means the life of God. And so she named her Zoe. And Zoe had sat on my lap, used to when she's real small, especially. And she said, Papa, what does my name mean? I said, it means the life of God.
Wow.
And so the life of God has come to live inside of us. Now, Jesus said, don't you just think with me for a minute. When we tell people to come give their life to Christ, let me ask you a question.
Yes.
Why did Jesus say three times you hate your life? Don't you look at what? Turn with me to John.
Just back, chapter 12, verse 25. John 12, 25. Now, my wife's,
one of her favorite verses is 24. In John 12, 24, let me read it. Except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit.
Grain of wheat that's going to die. Out of my death will be the fruit of you coming to know me. And then he applies it to his disciples. Now, I'm reading the King James, but it's translated from the Greek Textus Receptus. And I'm going to read it like it reads in the Greek. Now, that does not mean anything, because verse 25, both Greek words are used. Look at verse 25. He that loveth his psychos shall lose it. He that hateth his psychos in this world shall keep it unto Zoe. Now, listen carefully. The truth of the matter is, when you were born again, you didn't give your life to Christ. Christ gave his life to you. And what it means to be born again is to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, made alive. I tell people all the time, being saved is experiencing an invasion from outer space. It's God getting out of heaven, quickening your dead spirit, making you alive, and taking up residence inside of you. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm going to indwell you. I'm moving in. I've come to take over. I didn't come to be co-pilot. I didn't come to be second place. I came to take your place. See, it's not just Jesus being first place. It's Jesus exchanging you with himself. You have the indwelling life of Christ. Now, the second thing he wants them to know as they share his life is not only the indwelling life of Christ, but the infilling life of Christ. Now, what do we mean by the infilling? Listen carefully to my terminology. It's one thing for you to have union. It's another for you to have communion. It's one thing for you to have him resident. It's another for him to be president. It's one thing for him to be in you. It's another for him to live through you. Now, I have a lot of books back there. One of the books that I brought with me, I want to just share with you about that book because it really illustrates what I'm talking about here. In 1650 in Scotland, there was a man born by the name of Henry Scougal, S-C-O-U-G-A-L. Born in 1650 in Scotland. He was saved about when he was 10. Since God called him to preach, and he, by the time he was 13, could read the Greek New Testament. By the time he was 15, he could read the Hebrew of the Old Testament. By the time he was 17, he had already graduated from college. By the time he was 18, he was a college professor and a pastor of a church. When he was 26, almost 27, he wrote some letters. Now, he wrote them as sermons, but he wrote them as letters to a friend. And the name of the letters were this: The Life of God in the Soul of Man. In 1677, the next year, he died. He died at the age of 27, probably thinking that he didn't make a difference in hardly anybody, if anybody's life. So he only lived to be 27. In those days, they copied things. And in the 1700s, guess who got a copy of this? Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley said, For the first time, I understand that Christianity is not just believing objective facts. Now, what do we mean by that? It's not just believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, I now understand that Christianity is a subjective work of God inside of me. Not only believing objective truth, but having a subjective work of the Holy Spirit whereby God relates to me moment by moment, and I have intimacy with a holy God. He shared it with his brother, John. John said, man, you've been holding out on me. Why didn't you give me this book earlier? And John then, after reading it, gave a copy to George Whitefield. Now, if you know anything at all about American history, you know there's two people responsible that God used greatly for the first great awakening in this country. One would be Jonathan Edwards, one of the smartest men, whether you agree with all of his theology or not, one of the smartest men that ever graced a pulpit in this country. But George Whitefield gave this testimony. This is verbatim. After reading The Life of God and the Soul of Man, I was soundly converted. The Lord saved me. Now, they've taken this book and rewritten it in some modern-day English that everybody can understand, but not the contents are still the same. But it doesn't stop there. J.I. Packer read this about 15 years ago, said, who wrote the book, Knowing God, he said, I wish I'd have understood this subjective work more in my life. And so it's influenced a lot of people. Now, what I'm trying to communicate to you is this, the greatest truth God ever taught me, and I can't go anywhere without sharing it, the greatest truth God ever taught me is that Christ is my life. Now, most of you, when I was here before, got the book Bone of His Bone. I've read it once a year for 43 years. I brought a couple of copies, maybe some of you that were not here. Helped me to understand that Christianity is not imitating Christ. Imitating Christ is futile. It brought me frustration. It caused me to beat myself up because I tried to walk with a standard rather than walking with a person. And I find out that my legalistic standard was not correct. I needed to know the life of Christ in me daily. So I share His life. Now, some of you going through difficult times, don't you listen to this statement. I heard Stephen Olford say this in 1975. You say, well, man, you remember things. I remember what really impacted my thinking. This statement impacted me. No demand on you on a daily basis is a demand on you. But it's a demand on the life of Christ in you. Now, Major Ian Thomas, who wrote the book, The Saving Life of Christ, I have another book by him on my table called The Mystery of Godliness. He used to say this over and over and over again. And here's a phrase that he would use. I can't. God never said I could. God can, always said He would. In other words, anything you know, just like raising that child, you ought to say, I can't raise that child. But God, through you, can. And if you just live that way and going to work, you know, Lord, I don't like that boss, but I know You love him. I like to whip him, but I know that you want me to love him and share and live. We're written epistles, read of all men. And our life makes a huge difference because it's His life in us. Now, God has not done anything to do away with your uniqueness of your individuality or your personality. But yet, when people meet you, if they don't meet Him, they hadn't met anybody because He's the one who makes the difference. And we share His life. That's something He wanted them to know. The second thing He wanted them to know, it's not only they would share His life, but all during their living, they would sense His lifting. Look at verse 2. Now, this will blow your mind. Blow your socks off if you got them on. But this is pretty good. In verse 2, He says this. Every branch, that's who you are, in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit. Now, the first part of that verse has to do with committing the sin unto death, which is also emphasized in verse 6. So I think He's talking to believers. But look at the rest of the verse. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Now, what's that a picture of? Well, in the vineyard, the husbandman, our Heavenly Father, He sees these branches that are not bearing fruit. And so He'll reach down and He'll pick them up because they're either on the ground or they've got some poison or some insects or something that's hindering them from maturing and developing and bearing fruit. And He lifts them up and He cuts them. The word purgeth it means to lift and to cut. Now, here's what the Bible's teaching. That if you're going to be My branch, and you are, and I'm going to live My life in you, and I am, and you're not giving my life access to you as like you should, by death to self and cooperating with me and repenting, then I want you to know that I'm going to let you know that you belong to me, because I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to cut off the dead wood. Now, there's nothing in life that does that more so than suffering. And God has a way of using three tools to develop us. You know what they are, right? The Word of God, prayer, and suffering. Those are the three main ways that God brings us to maturity. How does God do that? Well, the Word of God is to be hid in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. And His Word needs to dwell in our heart, Colossians 3. And so the Word is important. But God's always, always training us. And none of us have matured enough that we don't need the Lord to cut on us. Now you say, boy, it's painful sometimes. It is. Somebody said, well, I don't believe God will ever really hurt you. God will do whatever is necessary to conform you to the image of Himself. God is not interested in your comfort. God's more interested in your character. And so God is always chasing us. I tell you, one of the reasons I know I'm saved, I'm just an old country boy from North Carolina. Y'all have to excuse my language, but let me just tell you how I know I'm saved. God's been beating the devil out of me ever since I've been saved. I mean, God's just been knocking off and knocking out of me all this stuff. You say, well, you sound like you're a pretty bad guy. I'm really just about as bad as you are. I mean, really, we all are wicked people. You say, well, preacher, I just don't think that God is working on me like that. Well, then maybe you need to find out and check out whether you've been saved or not. If you are saved, there is going to be this lifting. And He's going to cut on you. And He doesn't do it to hurt you. He does it to help you. He's doing that to confirm to you. One of the main ways that you ought to know you're saved is the chastening work of God. Now, we sometimes think, well, God's, you know, out to cause us affliction. No, God loves you with an everlasting love. But God wants not part of you. God wants all of you. Not only we share His life, we sense His lifting. The third thing, let me go quickly. We substantiate His lordship. Now, what do you mean, preacher, we substantiate His lordship? The way that you know you're saved is you bear fruit. I mean, how could Jesus live His life through you and live His life through you in any form or fashion without you bearing fruit? Now, you can't produce anything. You don't have the power to blow the wings off a gnat. But you do have Christ in you, and you can bear fruit. Now, when we think about fruit in this text, here's, you know, I'm sure your pastors like me, I've got all these commentaries and all these different authors and viewpoints, and here's what they'll say fruit is. Fruit is the ability to give thanks in all things. Fruit is the character of Christ concerning the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Fruit is winning souls. Fruit is praying and talking to God. Fruit is all these things, but that's not in the text. What in this text, if you read it in context, is the fruit He's talking about? He's talking about the reproducing of His life. See, if there's any explanation for you other than Jesus, you're probably not a Christian. You say, well, I made some changes. No, you didn't. God's making the changes. The only explanation for you having even a hunger for God is God Himself. The only desire that you have really is the desires that He's exchanged and placed in you Himself. you really desire to please him, but then when you really desire to please him, you'll find out that the only life that pleases him is him. Let me give an illustration. I don't know whether I gave this the last time I was here. If I did, and some of you heard it, then that's fine. You need to hear it again. So here it is. I heard Major Ian Thomas in 1980-81. Heard him in Orville Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina. I was 30 years of age. I was sitting there in the congregation, and he made this statement. Listen to the statement, what he made. He said, Jesus Christ did not live the Christian life. I didn't listen to anything else he had to say. I'm a good Baptist. But I went back the next night. Now, don't talk to a preacher before the service. Don't load this man down with stuff before church. Now, if you don't talk to him, talk to him after church. I went to Major and I said, I like to talk to you after the service. I said, can I talk to you? He said, yeah. And so I went up to him and I said, sir, what do you mean Jesus did not live the Christian life last night? I said, you're talking about Jesus. He said, well, you didn't listen to all what I said, did you? I said, no, you kind of upset me, and I didn't listen to nothing else you said that night. And he said, well, here's what I said. He said, start in John chapter 5, verse 19, and you'll find, reading John chapter 5, that Jesus himself said, without the Father, he could do nothing. And then you'll read where Jesus said, the words that I speak are not my words, but the Father's words. And the works that I do are not my works, but the Father's works. He said, then you would have heard me say that Jesus Christ is 100% God, as if he's not man, but he did not live as God. He's 100% man and lived 100% as man and not God. Now you say, how do you understand that? How can a person be God and man? Well, only Jesus can. So Jesus Christ did not live as God. Philippians 2 tells us that he did not remove his glory, but he did veil his glory, and he laid aside the privileges as God in order to be a servant as a man, which blows my mind. And then he said these words to Ben. I've never, ever forgotten them. He said, the reason I said that Jesus Christ didn't live the Christian life is because he lived as a man, allowing the Father to live his life through him by the Spirit. And then in the upper room, he said, as the Father's been in me in John 17, so am I going to be in you. And just as I couldn't do anything without the Father, in John 15:4 here, you can do nothing without me. And then he said something that blew my mind. He said, when the Father looked down at his son and said, hey, that's my boy there, and I'm really pleased with him, who did he see? He didn't see his son. He saw himself. Now, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, only what Jesus did through you by the Spirit will stand the test. And you substantiate his lordship every day by allowing him to produce the fruit of himself. I didn't say the fruit of his character. That's involved. I didn't say the fruit of converts. That's involved. I didn't say the fruit of church, body life. That's involved. But I'm talking about the only explanation for you is the life of Christ. I'll illustrate it here before I quit. Ron Dunn had a great impact on my life. Great Bible preacher, teacher. You go to maybe Sermon Index, Sermon Audio, and listen to some of his sermons. But Ron Dunn, his son was bipolar, and his son committed suicide. By the way, Ron Dunn had children that broke his heart. Bill Stafford, friend of mine, had children that broke his heart. I don't know of anybody that I know that God hasn't used their children to really help develop them. Very few people in the Bible had a perfect family. In fact, I can't read of anybody that did. And so his son forgot to take his medicine, hung himself, took his own life. This lady came to hear him preach. She walked up to him after he got through preaching. She said, "Are you the Ron Dunn that wrote the book When Heaven Is Silent? Are you the Ron Dunn that your son committed suicide and took his own life?" And he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, my daughter, at the age of 12, took her life." She said, "I didn't come to hear you preach. I came to see if you'd ever smile, if you would smile." Because she said, "Since my daughter took her life, I can't smile." He said, "Do you know the Lord?" She said, "Yes." He said, "In time, you will." You know, the Lord has to work us through things. We act as if this Christ life message is we just land on victory immediately. Here's what I found out in my walk with God. No matter how long I've been walking with God, I forget some things I know. That's why I need to be familiarized every day with this that he tells us. Now let me leave you with one last point. It's right there in, I believe, verse 8. I don't want to misquote myself. But verse 8 blows me away. "Herein is God glorified, that we bear much fruit, so shall we be his disciples." Verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in your love." No, continue ye in my love. So we share his life, we sense his lifting, we substantiate his lordship, but we show his love. Now here's the deal about showing his love. As much as the Father and the Son are in love with each other in eternity past and have always been in perfect love and harmony with each other, that same love lives inside of me. And I'm to continue in it. Now, what does that mean? That means that I can sometimes not get disconnected, but I can get out of sync. I brought a couple of books by a lady called Jennifer Kennedy Dean. She just died not too long ago. She wrote a number of books on prayer. One is two books back there. One is The Praying Life. It really is, she believed like I believe. And that is that even prayer is not something you do, it's who you are. Witnessing's not something you do, it's who you are. Coming to church is not something you do, it's who you are. You really, if you understand Christianity, it's you becoming who you became. I hear some people pray this every once in a while. I'll say, "Lord, teach them to pray right." They'll pray, "Now, Lord, help me to be what I ought to be." Why don't you be who you already are? You can't be any better than what you already are. I mean, how much of Jesus came to live in you? He didn't come to live in you on the installment plan. I mean, he came completely to live inside of you. So his perfect love, that's why in One of the greatest prayers you could study is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Now, why is that? Because that is really a Paul prayed that we would have discerning love. And that this love in us would be discerning. Now, most people think love doesn't judge anything. Love judges everything. Now, love does cover a multitude of sin. I understand all those principles. But if you get full of the life of Jesus Christ, you're going to bother people. And people will be bothered around you because, you know, you're loving what God loves and you hate what God hates. And so you're to share and show this love. And a lot of people have this idea of love that's just not right. I mean, most churches I go to, people think love is holding hands, getting warm fuzzies, and singing Kumbaya. That's not love. Y'all don't do that, right? But anyway. Okay. What I'm trying to communicate with you is this as we close. Don't you ever forget you share his life. So tomorrow, when you go to work or wherever you are, any demand on you is not a demand on you, but the life of Christ in you. You can't. God never said you could. God can, always said he would. Then when he starts dealing with you, and he does, when he's chastening you, it's a corrective child training element. That's just being schooled in the grace of God and in the life of Christ. Grace teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches me to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So I'm knowing on a daily basis this lifting. David said, boy, my bones hurt when I didn't confess my sins. David said, the hand of God was heavy on me. And then every day, bear fruit. Now, sometimes just keeping your mouth shut. Some days it's not casting you pearl before the swine. You say, well, I think we ought to speak up. No, you don't need to give everybody a piece of your mind. You ain't got much left. You really need to be careful. God has to teach you how to walk with him and show his love. Now, I couldn't come all the way out here and not talk a little bit to you about the Christ life. This is really my heartbeat. Because here I find so many people that are like me, and that is, I tried to live the Christian life in my own strength, and I got so frustrated. I used to fear being a failure until I found out I was one. But when you know you can't, and you know God can, then he's worthy of your trust. Lord, I thank you for our time together. I pray that in the next hour, that God, you would do a mighty work in making us keenly aware of the day we're living. But even that just drives us to Jesus. Because we're not of this world. We're looking for that glorious appearance of our great God. Just give us a good day here, Lord. I have nothing to offer these people, but you do, through me. So I yield myself to you. for Jesus' sake.